I would like to encourage you, if you would, to open your Bibles to the New Testament book of John. John chapter 1 is where we're going to be. This is kind of a Christmas passage that you don't generally hear read at Christmas. You usually hear Matthew, and then you hear Luke chapter 2. But John, when he begins his gospel, he speaks about Jesus coming into the world in a different way. Not that he says he came a different way, but he speaks in a different way about Jesus coming into the world. And he begins in chapter 1 with those famous words, "In the beginning was the Word." And you notice in your NIV text, at least, that word, "Word," is capitalized. So he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John," and of course that's John the Baptist. "He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. John himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to them who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. This Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now turn over to John chapter 3, if you would please, starting at verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. I remember when my children were small, they had a cassette tape of Salty, the singing songbook. And man, we knew all those Salty songs. We even had the Salty Christmas album. And on the Salty Christmas album, there was that song, "Christmas is a Time for Love." Do you remember that? "Christmas is a time, Christmas is a time, Christmas is a time for love." Now, if you want to hear that song well, be here the Sunday before Christmas. That's when the children who are learning that song, they're going to sing that. They're going to present that song to you. Christmas is a time for love. If you think about it, that's true. We think about love at Christmas time. Families love one another. They get together. You show your love to your children or to your parents or to your brothers and sisters and neighbors and close friends by buying them a present at Christmas. And maybe if someone doesn't get you a present this year, they just quit loving you somewhere along the way, you know? Christmas is a time when we think of expressing love to one another. It's a time when we think of the fact that God did indeed so love the world that he gave his only Son. You do understand that the love of God is a theme throughout all of Scripture. I can think of passages in Jeremiah, where in Jeremiah 31 it says, "The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with a," what kind of love? Does anyone know? "Everlasting love." So God doesn't stop loving you. He doesn't withdraw that love from you and say, I don't love you this year, I'm not going to give you a present. He loves with an everlasting kind of love. He says, "I have drawn you with loving kindness." Not just in the Old Testament, but in 1 John, the author there is speaking, and he says, For this message you heard from the beginning, we should love one another. Not only does God love us, but He expects that we would love one another. Love. It's not just a Christmas thing, it's an all-the-time thing. And it's an important kind of thing. You think of all the pop songs that sing about love. What was that song, "What the World Needs Now Is Love, Sweet Love"? You know, I think the Beatles had a song that said, "All You Need Is Love." That's okay, I like the Beatles. Yeah. And there was that song says, "I don't care what they say, I won't live in a world without love." When you hear those songs, you're reminded of the fact that love is something that's important to all of us. But did you ever ask, I understand why I need food. I need that for energy. I understand why I need water. I need that to hydrate. I understand why I need air, because I need the oxygen. Why do I need love? Why is love such a big deal to us? Well, I would say one of the reasons is because we are wired for loving relationships. We're wired for loving relationships. The Bible uses three words when it talks about love. One of the words it uses is agape. The other one is phileo. And the third one is eros. Now, that word eros, that means a sexual kind of love. And we get the English word erotic from the Greek word eros. So you know what that is. That's not the kind of love that I'm going to talk to you about today. The second word, phileo, that means brotherly love. And you know that because Philadelphia was named that because it was to be the city of brotherly love. Phileo, there it is. This third kind of love, agape love, is different than the other two. It is much deeper than the other two, and I believe that it is the kind of love we crave the most. It's the kind of love that God wants us to give. Agape love is a self-giving kind of love. Did you have someone in your family that was always giving of themselves? You know, this past Thanksgiving, we had all the people we could from Laurel's family in our home for Thanksgiving dinner, you know. And usually, that's kind of a stressful thing. My wife's a great cook. She's a good hostess. She does things well. But you can always tell this was a stress for Laurel. She's not here right now, so I can tell this story. But I noticed this year something different. And you know that her grandma just passed away a few days before Thanksgiving. And this year I said to her, "Laurel, you did such a wonderful job, just pouring yourself out for your sister and her family, for your nieces and nephews, for me, for Tim, for Esther. I really saw what a great job you did." She was at the kitchen sink when I said this to her, and she turned to me almost with a lump in her throat, and she said, "I want to be like my grandma. I want to be like grandma was," you know? That's agape love. It's a kind of love that is self-giving love. It's self-sacrificing love. It's unconditional love because it doesn't concern itself with itself, but only with the loved one. It puts that other person first. It's a kind of love that God has for you. It's the kind of love that would look at you and see that you'd done bad things, that you'd sinned, and say, "That sin has to be punished. I'm going to send Jesus to pay the price. I will send," God the Father says, "my Son to pay for them." It's the kind of love that we're supposed to have for one another. And that's the kind of love that I want to speak about today. It's the kind of love that makes it okay for me to say, "Hey, John, I love you, man." And I can say that because it's a pure kind of love, a real kind of love, that I really care about him. It's a beautiful kind of love. And you're wired for that kind of love. I believe that humanity is wired from loving relationships, since we were created. You know, in the Garden of Eden, it was in Genesis 2:18, where God makes Adam, and Adam is there alone in the garden. And what does he say about that aloneness? It's the only thing that's not good in all of creation is that Adam is alone. And in verse 18, God says, it's not good for man to be alone. Because he's wired for relationships. He's wired for close relationships. And in the Garden of Eden, that relationship was marriage. We're wired for marriage. But, you know, you just have to realize this. Not everybody's wired for marriage. Evidently, the Apostle Peter was wired for marriage because he had a mother-in-law, so we know he had a wife, okay? But you can think of people in the Bible that didn't have wives, right? That lived a single life. Yet those people, the Apostle Paul, for example, those people were still wired to have relationships with others and to love others. We're going to see a little bit in a little bit here, the Apostle Paul is going to say, I love you to people in the New Testament because we are wired. It's in our DNA. That's why we're hungry for love. We're wired for it. There's a second reason, though, that we're to love one another and receive love. It's because we have received love from God. I grew up in church. If you grew up in church and you went to Sunday school and things like that, you probably came upon this verse from the King James Version. It's 1 John 4:19. And in the King James, here's how it reads. It says, we love him because he first loved us. Okay? That's the way I learned that verse. We love him, meaning God, because he first loved us. But since the translation of the King James, they have found some older manuscripts. You know, they've since 1611, they've dug around a little bit, done some archaeological stuff, and they found some older manuscripts that don't have the word him in there. And so what it says, instead of we love him, meaning God, because he first loved us, it just says we love because he first loved us. And so the footnote in some Bibles will say, the oldest and most reliable manuscripts say, we love because he first loved us. Now, don't get it wrong. Don't think that those older manuscripts were written by bad people or trying to take God out of there. Not at all. Not at all. What's happening there, what that is saying is that the love that you and I should have for one another and others comes because we have received love. And that fits so well with the context of 1 John 4. Because in verse 19 he says, we love because God first loved us. If anyone says they love God and hates his brother, if anyone doesn't love, he's a liar. And so we love because we've received love from God. Have you ever met someone who just didn't know how to love? You know, I'm sure you have. Bumped into someone who maybe their love was always conditional. Well, they said they loved me, but then they did this because I did that. Or maybe they loved just when it was convenient. Oh, it's good to see you, you know. But other times, it's like, who are you? Or worse yet, maybe they loved when it was to their advantage. Have you met people like that? I've come to believe that often, part of the reason for this is because they've never really experienced God's love in a deep and meaningful way. So they don't know how to love. I don't know if this is the case. This would be, I'd be interested to learn this, but someone who maybe was born without the ability to hear, so they've never heard music. Can they create music? I don't know if they can. Because I would think if you've never experienced it, then how could you create it? I don't know that if you haven't experienced the agape, unconditional, real love of God, if you can turn around and give agape, unconditional, real love to anyone else. I don't know that you're able to do that. But if you have experienced it, well then freely you've received. Freely give. One of the reasons we love is because we've experienced the love of God. Couple more reasons we love. One is because we're commanded to love. We're commanded to love. Now, if you've never really studied the Bible, that might sound foolish for me to say to you, you should love other people because God says you need to. Oh, Pastor Steve, what's wrong with your head, man? How can you command love? Love is a feeling. It's either there or it isn't, Pastor Steve. Nah, not exactly. The Bible doesn't teach that love is a feeling. The Bible teaches that love is a decision. There are feelings of being in love that all of us probably have experienced from time to time, but you can't run your life on those feelings. Good night, when I was a teenager, if I had run my life on the feelings of being in love, I'd have been married 30 times before I was 18 years old, you know? You can't run any of your life solely on your feelings. You run them, well, you run love, according to Scripture, as a decision. You know, it's a command in 1 John 4:21. It says, he's given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So it is a command. So you make the choice to love. And there's a fourth reason. Because loving relationships bring joy. Have you ever had a broken heart? I've had a broken heart a time or two in my life. I think almost everyone has. If you've had a broken heart, you know how hurtful that can be. And you know also how joyful love can be if you've had love. The Apostle Paul, I said we'd talk about later how he just says, I love you guys, sometimes in church. And he's saying that agape love thing. He says in Philippians 1:4, in my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Why? Because he loves them. And having a relationship with people you love brings you joy. Or how about this? In Philemon, he's writing to Philemon about a slave that Paul would like to see freed. Don't ever believe that the Bible is pro-slavery. Paul wants this brother to be freed. And he writes to Philemon, his brother. He says to him, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, my brother, have refreshed the heart of the saints. Loving relationships bring joy. So the question becomes not if we need to love. We are wired to love. We are commanded to love. We have experienced love, and we know that love brings joy. So now the question becomes, who do we love? Well, in terms of biblical priority, the first answer is we need to love God. Scripture is very pointed on this fact. Toward the end of the book of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 16, verse 22, it says, if anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Wow. Wow. Pastor Steve, you're a little too wound up about this whole loving Jesus thing. I like him. I like God. God's an okay man upstairs. I'm good with him. But I don't know that I really love him and want to give him an agape, self-sacrifice. You mean I have to sacrifice? I'm not into that, Pastor Steve. You're over the top there. No. That is what you need to do, is give him that kind of love. But you know what? God's really easy to love when you get to know him. He is when you get to know him. You know, I always loved my dad. Even in my teen years, when he drove me crazy, as a young adult, I loved him. When I became a dad, then I really realized how much he had given me, you know? And I understood the sacrifices of time that a 40-year-old man with a newborn infant had made. I understood the energy, and I took a lot of energy. If I had a buck for every time my dad said, take it easy, because I was like ADD on speed, you know? All the time he gave me, all the examples of godliness he gave me. I remember my dad every night laying in bed reading the Bible, every night, without question. What an example of commitment to Christ he gave me. When I became a dad, I realized all that stuff he had handed me that I just kind of figured fell out of the sky. Well, yeah, isn't that what dads do? And I realized I have a choice. I don't have to do that with my kids. I'm going to choose to do it, and it is a sacrifice to do it. That made me love my dad more. Do you see the parallel between that and God? If you don't know God well, then when you're commanded to love God, you're kind of like, oh, why? But when you recognize all the time he's given you, all the sacrifice he's made for you, all the commitment, he so loved you, he gave his one and only son. Wow. He's shown us his love repeatedly. And you know that John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for a friend. Wow. I love you guys, but I don't know that I'm going to lay down my life for you. But if I was going to be like him, I would be willing to do that. You see, we love God because of who he is and because of what he's done. So that's our first priority, to love God. A second priority, who do we love? We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And sometimes that's hard, you know? That little ditty from Chuck Swindoll, I love it. I've shared it with you before. Oh, to reign with saints above, that will be the glory. But to dwell with saints below, now that's a different story. Sometimes it's hard to love one another. But you know what? When a crisis comes into your life, that really changes your perspective a little bit, doesn't it? It really shows you how valuable the people in your church family, Your Christian brothers and sisters are when they are there for you. Wow, it really shows you that you should have been loving them all along. God's speaking to the church in Galatia, and he says, as you have opportunity, do good to all people. And then there's this line, especially those who belong to the family of believers. We're commanded to love one another in our church family. You know, which one of us hasn't felt like saying what Clyde said a few weeks ago when he came up here to the pulpit? Did he scare you when he came up here? He asked me, did I scare you, Pastor Steve? I said, no, Clyde, you're welcome to do that. Once every 5-10 years, I'm good with that. Yeah. Which one of us haven't felt like him when he came up here and said, I just want to tell you how God was with us and how our church family was with us when our house was destroyed in fire? Ah, you feel that way when you experience the love of Christian brothers and sisters. Loving one another in times of need and in normal times is just part of being Christian. Who are we supposed to love? Well, the third one would be our neighbor. Our neighbor. You've heard it many times. Love the Lord your God, Jesus says, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, my neighbor. Yeah. Love your neighbor as yourself. Man, I could write a whole sermon series on that. But let's just say this, okay? We'll say one sentence. When your neighbor thinks of you, he should feel good about you because of how you treat him. Is that the case? When your neighbor thinks of you, he should feel good about you because of how you treat him, because you treat him with love. Okay, number one, we're commanded to love God. Number two, we're commanded to love one another. Number three, we're commanded to love our neighbor. Now it gets really hard. Number four, we're commanded to love our enemies. That's what God did when he sent Jesus on Christmas to die for us. Because the scripture says, because of our sin, we were at enmity with God. We were enemies with him. And yet, he loved us anyway. You know, I think of that phrase in Luke 6:35 where he says, but love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. And I think to myself, I don't know that we do that the way we ought to sometimes. When you turn on the television, and maybe you see people on talk shows who are claiming to be Christians, speaking about people who disagree with them. Do you see them showing love to their enemies? Or does it look more like contempt? I'll tell you what it looks like to me. It looks like they hate them. It just looks like when they're on there that they hate those people who don't think like they think. They're not fulfilling Luke 6:35 at all. It's the same on the internet. You know, there are some pastors that I really like because God has used them to change my life. John Piper is one of them. Great, great pastor. Bethel Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. I'm looking around for some stuff because he said some things I thought maybe my daughter would like to hear. And while I'm looking around, I find people who hate him. People who hate him. He's not even their enemy. How are they loving their enemies? You know, if Christmas shows us nothing else, it shows us that God loves. And if God is a God of love, those who have been redeemed by his Son need to be people of love. So how do you do that? How do you experience the kind of love we're talking about? And how do you give it? Well, let me just try to give you maybe three ways. The first way is this. You experience this kind of love by entering into a loving relationship with God. Romans 5:5 says, hope does not disappoint because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who he's given to us. Yeah, he's poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given to us. Enter into a relationship with God if you want to experience this kind of love. By the way, I use that word, that phrase, enter into, very intentionally because coming to God through Christ is like walking through a door from one room into another. Jesus himself described this as being born again. And while giving birth is indeed a process, there is a point where that baby is unborn and a different point where that baby has been born. So there's an event that takes place when you are born. It's the same when you're born again. When someone says to you, are you a Christian? You know, if you say, well, I'm kind of in process. Well, I am in process in a sense that I'm still growing and I haven't arrived yet. But you either are inside the kingdom of God or you're outside. While coming to Christ is a journey, there's a time when you become a Christian. And that time occurs when you say, I understand that Jesus died for my sins, and I want to place my faith in Him. I trust in His death to pay for my sins. God, forgive me. I want to follow after You. When you do that, that's when you become a Christian. If you want to love, the first thing you need to be is in a loving relationship with God that comes through Christ and His death for your sins. If you want to love and grow in that love, you need to enter into relationships with the family of God. You know, all of us know people who are Christians but don't have a church family. Do you know people like that? Maybe they watch TV church, you know? Or maybe they just read their Bibles by themselves. Every Sunday morning, we're going to read the Bible by ourselves here. And to me, that's just kind of sad. I feel bad for them. Because Christians experience love with God and with God's people when they are around one another. You know, I think that the evangelical church in the last century kind of had a let's circle the wagons mentality. Jesus, when He's talking about the most important things to do as a Christian, love the Lord your God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. He doesn't say your neighbor has to be a Christian. He just says your neighbor. Really, if you're going to love as you're wired to love, then you must look and ask yourself, am I in that fundamentally important loving relationship? Am I loving God? And have I received His love? And you do that through Jesus. You know, if you're not sure this morning, I'm not sure that I am a Christian, Pastor Steve. This is kind of new to me, and it's starting to sound kind of sensible, and I think maybe I need to walk through that door. I'm feeling like I'm there. How do I do that? Well, the Bible says that the way to God is Jesus. Jesus calls Himself the gate or the door. Jesus is speaking and He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. And you can't begin to show God's love until you've experienced it through Him. But when you've experienced through Him, it can overflow. The way that you experience it is that you say, I recognize, Jesus, that You loved me and died on the cross in my place. I want to ask You to forgive me. I want You to come into my life.